It is very good to be with you all. Thank you, Brother John, for your flexibility. The reading mix-up is my fault, so thank you for your flexibility. This morning I would like to talk about a subject that's been on my mind for quite some time. That is the subject of work. I went back through and I looked at the previous sermon outlines that I had made over the past decades and found that I had given at least two sermons that I still have notes of on this subject. And I remember that every single time that I did so, it was because I was trying to reconcile the things that I had heard from the world about work or at church or in my own studies and the truths or realities that I was confronted with. And I was recently reading a book entitled Full Time and the Meaning of Life, Full-Time Work and the Meaning of Life by David Bahnsen. And I was so intrigued that I started reading a book that he frequently cited entitled Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller. Anyway, these books helped me look into Scripture even further and reconcile many of the things that I had seen and heard and studied, and I'd like to present some of these thoughts to you as well. Many of you may know that I grew up in a small town in central Missouri, and so I remember my first real 9-to-5 job out of college was quite a novel experience. I remember being elated, mostly elated, and feeling a sense of fulfillment of purpose and being useful. It was a very odd sense of camaraderie that I found when I looked ahead of myself on the freeway and saw a river of taillights in front of me. And I remember feeling a sense of purpose and joy and accomplishment. And I was delighted to be there. It wasn't long before I had certain other feelings about that same situation. And I reflected upon this pattern of life and how I would get up, I would get ready for work, I would drive to work, I would do my work, I would drive home, I would have a small sliver of time with my family, I would get ready for bed, often fixing my lunch for the next day of work, go to bed, get up, do it all over again. And then on the weekends, I would do all of the things that I didn't have time to do during my normal weekday. I thought, my life is mostly work. Is this right? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing with my life? The answer from society is no, and an unequivocal no. Society has nothing good to say about people who work too hard. We call them, what, workaholics, as if they bear some common characteristic with alcoholics, as if hard work is a vice that, if overindulged, will destroy the individual, their family, and society. Many in the world say that the only purpose for work is to save up enough money so that you can retire, and that family is the most important thing in your life. The answer I have heard from the pulpit is, well, that you should work enough to support your family, but our primary focus should be upon the Lord and family in that order. That work is something you do in the flesh and that is necessary, but the spiritual aspects of our life are really the only thing that matter. I remember all of these things going through my head and wondering, am I doing the right thing? Am I working too much? But how can I do any less and still be doing my best? What is the place of work in my life? This morning I would like to present an alternative perspective that the more I study it, the more I think it resonates with what we find in Scripture, and that is that there is no conflict between these three aspects of our life, that they are all one and the same, and that our work is part of our divine worship and service to God, and that work is a divine mandate from God and is not in conflict with family or spiritual matters. Let's turn to Genesis, the second chapter, to begin with. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done in creation. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Verse 15. In the beginning, what do we find God doing? In the beginning, God worked. Work is not a necessary evil that came into the picture later, or something that human beings were created to do but is beneath our God. God worked for the sheer joy of it, and he works, and he intends that we work also. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was the evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Genesis chapter 1, verses 31, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Think about the picture that we see here. God has finished the work of the creation, and what does he do? He reflects upon what he has done. And what is his conclusion? It is very good. In fact, every day of creation, God looks back upon what he has done and says, it was good. Genesis 1:4, 1:10, 1:12, 1:18, 1:21, 1:25. Six times at the finish of a day of creation, God says, it was good. And at the end of all of it, he says, it is very good. God looks back upon what he has done, and we are told that he takes joy in the result of his work. I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. There are few things better in life than I find than looking back upon a day of productive work and feeling a sense of accomplishment at what I was able to do. God looks back at what he has done and takes joy. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. What is the first thing we see God doing? Working. And at the end of his work, what do we find him doing but reveling in his completed work? For all those who say that work is demeaning and degrading to the human spirit, how can this be? If God the Father is a worker who revels in his completed work and is not demeaned or degraded by work, then our work cannot be demeaning or degrading either, but rather the opposite. Doesn't this picture of God the Father working tell us that the work we do here on this earth is sacred in that it is a reflection of what he is doing? John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." God works, and he intends that we work, and our work is not separate from our worship. You want to be a follower of Jesus? You want to become Christ-like in all that that is? Well, work is part of that. And what kind of work do we see God performing? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it reads, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, that there he put the man whom he had formed." We might say that God was performing cosmic scale construction, or at least that he is a gardener. Mark chapter 6, verse 3, what profession did Jesus have? Well, at first he was a carpenter and the son of a carpenter. And later he was a teacher and a healer. Mankind places different values on the kinds of labor, often based on, you could say, the level of skill or training or education that is required to perform a certain task. And while this is reasonable, it is not necessarily what we find in the Bible, that God values all aspects of all work the same. There is no better or worse profession in the eyes of the Lord. They are all valuable in his eyes. And we'll get into the reason for that in a moment. The truth found in the Bible is that God is a worker. He works, and he is still working. And what is the work that he is doing at this very moment? John chapter 5, verse 17. I don't know. Certainly, we touched upon it a little bit this morning. He's certainly still tending his creation. In addition to that, I cannot say. I do not know, but behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. Job chapter 26, verse 14. God works, and we are created in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. So we therefore must also be created for work. As we consider the nature of God, working must be part of his nature. If it were not, he would not do it. And so when we think about the character of God, it is easy to say that God is love, and so he is, and so we find in Scripture. But I would urge you to consider that the evidence of God's love is often proved through his work, through the things that he has seen, that he has done for us and for his creation. How can we demonstrate our love for our neighbors and our family without work? One last thought I would like to attach to this point about God working is, well, how much does God work? Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Does God need rest? No, he does not. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. So God does not need rest. Then why did he rest on the seventh day? It must be to teach us about an appropriate cycle of work and rest. And yet, the reality is, the majority of our work is intended to be spent working. 6 out of 7, or 85.7%. The thought I would like you to consider is that the forces of the world that push for a life of mostly rest are fundamentally mistaken. We are created for a cycle of work and rest that is mostly work, and it is good. All work is a divine gift and mandate. Okay, the second point I would like to consider is that our work continues the process of creation. What is the first thing that God told Adam and Eve? Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. What is the first instruction given to mankind from our Creator? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. God instructs mankind to continue the process of creation. We're going to talk about this idea several times, but there are some fundamental truths that we can glean by asking the question, why did God not do something when he could have? Why didn't God create the earth with fully tilled fields, cities and towns and bridges and roads and a civilization? Why didn't he do that? Could he have? Well, certainly. Certainly he could have. The fact that he didn't is instructive. It is instructive in that it is something that he wants us to do. God could have provided all of this for us without us having to lift a finger, but he didn't. And the answer why must be because he wants us to do that. So what does it mean? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. To be fruitful and multiply and have dominion is an indication that God wanted Adam and Eve to continue the process of creation. To take the fundamental building blocks and create something more and something new. Something more habitable than what existed. Fill the earth does not simply mean that God wants more examples of the human species, but rather that He wants a human society. He wants us to strive in order to create order, and in so doing, draw ourselves closer to His image. Subduing the earth must mean clear the ground, plant crops, cultivate trees, quarry stones from the ground, care for the earth, and be caretakers of the creation of the Lord. But all of that is work. It's all work that God wants us to be doing. Exercising dominion must include shepherding flocks, managing herds, hunting, fishing, being a steward of the wildlife so that they provide for food. God did not form the earth as a perfect habitation for mankind. The perfect habitation is reserved for His people in heaven, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. What God did create was a world full of potential. Unimaginable potential. And He wants us to work with the potential to create, and in so doing, become more like Him. God created from nothing, and He has given us the building blocks to go and create for ourselves and for our neighbors. Just as the Lord commanded Adam and Eve to work, He commands that we work and provide for our families and others. Ephesians 4:28, 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12, 1 Timothy 5:8, just to name a few. And in so doing, we carry on the process of creation that began with God the Father. Not only has God commanded that we work, He has given us a physical imperative to carry out His command. God, who is rich in mercy, wisdom, and justice, who has power beyond our imagining, created us in a very specific way for a very specific reason, and His creation is beautiful to behold. And as I learn more about how it perfectly fits together. Again, sometimes it is useful to consider what God could have done and contemplate why He did not. God could have created our bodies so that we receive nourishment directly from the sun. Couldn't He? Certainly. The plants do. Or so that we did not require any specific energy intake. But He did not. He made it so that we would feel hunger and need to resolve that. And He gave us a way to resolve that hunger. Work. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. God did not just make it so that we are motivated to work so that we can eat. He also made it so that when we do work, we begin to fill out as a likeness of Him. So that we can, in some ways, take enjoyment and fulfillment from the process of creation. The next thought I would like to consider is found in the book of Psalms. And thank you again, John, for reading this passage. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 145. We're going to read just the sliver about the middle of that passage. If you recall Psalm 145, the beginning of the passage talks about the greatness and magnificence of God. And in the middle of the passage, it reads, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." Verse 15, "The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season." Verse 16, "You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works." Psalm 147, verses 12 through 14. "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat." Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Think a moment about what these scriptures are saying. They say that God gives us food. They say that God strengthens and protects, that He provides for us. Precisely how does God do this? How is it that God provides? Does He miraculously beam food into our pantries? No. He could. So then how does He do it? Other people tend it and provide it. God uses proxies to provide. How is it that God provided food for the children of Israel? They had farmers that planted, and God gave the increase. It was man's work, our work for each other, provides the blessings that God gives us. Did God miraculously create the materials for our nice buildings, for the wonderful heating system that keeps us warm on a cold winter day? No. Other people, other men provide these blessings. This is the way that God provides for them. He provides for them through His proxies. We are His proxies. And in our own work, we can be blessings for everyone else. We should view ourselves as agents of the Lord providing blessings and service to others. I have another example that we covered, at least in Blue Springs on Wednesdays. It was very interesting. Everybody thinks about manna as bread from heaven, right? But manna was not bread. Manna was seeds that the people of Israel collected and then processed into bread. So did God provide bread for the children of Israel? Yes, He did. And no, He didn't. He provided the ingredients for them to have bread. This same idea is the pattern that we see, the way that the Lord often works. Does God directly give me bread this morning? Yes and no. I went out and I purchased it from a store, but somebody else, they grew the wheat, and somebody else took that wheat and purchased it and made bread that I then purchased. And so in that way, yes, God provides, but He provides through the work of others. So when we go out and we work, we are a part of God's blessings for our fellow mankind. Consider the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that God has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Our work should be viewed as a service to others, and that is the work that God has assigned to me. When Paul instructs this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, the question is, has God assigned a life to me? Has He assigned me a life? Has the Lord called me to a particular purpose? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is in the midst of answering some questions posed to him by the church at Corinth. The first question appears to be on the propriety of marriage in the life of a Christian, to which Paul answers that marriage is good and proper for those who have been given the physical desires that need to be met. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 and verse 9. However, for those who have not been given those desires as strongly, Paul advises that they follow his example and not marry, but rather devote themselves to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Paul then goes on a slight tangent to address a couple of follow-up questions concerning what is to be done when one part of a married couple is converted and the other is not. But remember, the broader context of the beginning of chapter 7 is, what is the place of marriage in the life of a Christian? And the way Paul answers that question is, consider what you have been given by the Lord and react appropriately. So then down in verse 17, this is the overall context. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called to everyone, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. In this context, I think it is definitely applied to our overall topic. Has the Lord assigned me a life? Has the Lord called me to a particular purpose? Well, yes and no. God has given each and every one of us specific abilities and interests. And Paul is telling us to consider these assets, these gifts that we have from the Lord, and use them. And if we do, then we will be following the design that the Lord has for us. Or we will be building a life in accordance with what we have been given from the Lord. So, if the Lord has given me a specific ability, it would seem that He intends that I use it. Just as God has equipped the members of the church with spiritual gifts for the ministry of the church, so He equips us with physical gifts and abilities for physical service to Him and others. Our work is a service to others, and that is a calling from God. Our work, our vocation, is a calling by God to serve others. When we take raw fibers and turn them into cloth, when we harness the power of electricity and bring light and motion into the world, when we train an unformed mind by education into a reasoning adult intellect, we fulfill God's calling and continue His work of forming, filling, and subduing the earth. So our work is sacred. Our work is part of our sacred purpose in this world. Well, what about family? What about church? Nowhere in the Bible do we find a prescribed ratio between time spent working, time spent with family, and time spent in spiritual matters. If you look for it, you will not find it. The Lord simply does not prescribe. It would be nice if He did, but He does not. He wants us to find the appropriate ratio, which I think will vary throughout our lives and from era to era in human history. I find it somewhat perverse that the extreme wealth of our society has obscured the fact that work is necessary to the fulfillment of life. Generations of Americans put forth extreme levels of work in sometimes unimaginable conditions to build a wealthy nation that we now enjoy. And now, in extreme luxury, we reflect and ask, should we really be working so hard? 200 years ago, no one was asking this question, because if they did not, they would not survive the winter. So, how does God want us to balance these three aspects of our life? How does God want us to treat our family? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. My, what a calling. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let each of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Ephesians 5:33. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 20. And how does the Lord want us to worship Him? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Mark 12. 29 and 30. And how does the Lord want us to labor? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. Colossians 3:23 and 24. The Lord does not prescribe a ratio. Rather, he prescribes excellence in every single aspect. How does the Lord want me to think about my family? To work for them and love them as the Lord loved the church. What an incredible calling. How does the Lord want me to care and think about Him? That He is above all. And that my entire life should be devoted for Him. And how does He want me to labor? As if I am laboring for Him. Where's the balance in this? And yet also, where is the conflict? Are they not all the same? Are they not all one and the same, striving for the Lord? We have mandates for excellence in each of these. Let us not be drawn into the societal trap to say that these three things cannot all be true. They must be, because God has asked it of us. I love and I serve the Lord because He died for me. I love and I serve my family because I am modeling the example of my Lord and Master. I love and I serve my neighbor through physical labor because I am modeling the example of my Lord and fulfilling His purpose for me. They are all one and the same. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our life is about service. Service to the Lord and service to others. And a life lived in this manner will be fulfilling and lead to an everlasting kingdom. If you have not dedicated your life to the Lord in baptism, then your life is without purpose or meaning. All of it is in vain. Please consider what Jesus has done for you and come forward as we stand and sing.